I want to turn now to the 23rd Psalm, or the, excuse me, the 73rd Psalm. And I'll read a good portion of this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bonds in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's 26 verses. Almost all of the 73rd Psalm. Now this is a very true and accurate description of the attitude of many people today and of their outlook. A lot of people have this kind of outlook. And questions has raised in many people's minds as to why righteous people suffer so much and wicked people just seem to go on their merry way and not have many problems and sufferings like the righteous do. Well, I might could tell you a few things about that, but that's kind of a sideline, so I'll not go into that now. But David had this same problem in his day. He saw the wicked. He saw how they were prospering. He saw all the good that seemed to be coming to them. And he said, it's not like that with me. I'm not prospering like they do. And I have my problems. I'm chastised every morning. And I have my afflictions of different kinds. I'm not getting along like these folks. And he came to the conclusion, said, I've been plagued all day. All through the day he was suffering in one way or another, mentally, physically, or spiritually. He was having his problems. And he said that he had served the Lord in vain. He's just about to that conclusion now, that it was all in vain. And that he'd washed his hands in innocency. That's what Pilate did, you know. He tried to wash away the guilt of delivering Jesus to the Jews, or to be crucified. David said, I've just washed my hands in innocency, and I've cleansed my heart in vain. All that I've done now to be right and to live right and to cleanse my heart, to live uprightly, it's all in vain. Because I'm plagued all the day long and I'm in trouble and I'm having my problems and chastised every morning. And these folks going on their merry way, they're not having any of those kind of things. It just about overthrew him. That kind of reasoning will just about overthrow you and me too. If we get to thinking along those lines and how the people of this world are prospering and all the things that they have and they don't have the troubles that we have and so on, it'll about overthrow us too. Amen. Well, David kind of weighed this thing out. He said, it's too big for me. Folks, I'll tell you, it's too big for me too. I'm not able to answer some folks' questions when they want to know why the wicked go on and the righteous are so afflicted and have such conflicts in life and so on. I'm not able to answer some people's questions. It's too big for me. David said, until I went into the sanctuary. Folks, there's a refuge for the oppressed. Yes. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book, The Hiding Place. Well, she had a hiding place in her house for the oppressed people, where she hid them out and so on. But later on in last year, she found the true hiding place. And there's a hiding place for you and me, and that's in the sanctuary of the Lord. That's in our communion with Him. I've become convinced that it's good for men to pray. It's good for men to worship. Prayer is our means of communication with God. And it's our access to Him and our way of making known to Him the desires of our heart. And it's our way of coming into contact with God to where He can reveal truth to our souls that will solve many of our problems. There's something about us. I remember Paul wrote in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Now, it's in your time in the sanctuary with God. We sang that song a while ago, "Alone with God." And it's in those times when you're alone with God that things that are not seen are revealed to your heart. You're able to see and know and understand things that you haven't seen and known and understood before. It's through our communication with God. Folks, let's keep the lines of communication open. They tell us that one of the prime essentials of a good marriage is to keep the lines of communication open. Good communication between the marriage partners. That's one of the great essentials of a good marriage. And I say that the lines of communication open between your soul and God is one of the prime essentials of a good life, of a successful Christian life. Being able to live consistently with victory as we meet our problems in life. Just to have the lines of communication open between us and God. The way that we do that is to keep up to date with God. Keep clear with Him. Keep everything moved out of the way. Keep submitted to Him and to all of His dealings with our souls. And just keep right up to date with God. And as long as we do that, the lines of communication are open and we're on praying grounds with the Lord. He said, "Until I went into the sanctuary, and then I saw their end." When he got in the sanctuary, when he got out there in his place of prayer and communication with God, got in contact with the Lord revealed to him some things that he hadn't seen yet. God will solve all of our problems for us if we'll just spend much time in the sanctuary. And if we will keep the lines of communication open between us and God. Now, he'd been looking at all this that was going on around him and the happy, apparently happy situation of all these people and calling them blessed. And he was just envying them. He said, "My feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped." He just about lost his faith. Decided that all he was doing was in vain. Just looking over this situation and the way the world was going and all. But when he got in the sanctuary, there were some things revealed to him that he hadn't seen before. And he saw therein. Folks, it'd be a good thing for you and me to just look on to the end of the way we're going. I heard somebody say the other day, says, "Where will you be when you get where you're going?" That's a pretty good thing for us to think about. Where will you be when you get where you're going if you just go on like you're going now? Just go on down that same way. Get to the end of it. Where are you going to be? We have a text over in Deuteronomy. I don't remember just what chapter and verse now, but it says, "Oh, that this people were wise and would consider their latter end." Now, we'll just look on down. The psalmist said, "I saw their end." That solved my problem. When I saw their end, if you and I get a look revealed to us by God of the end of the people of this world and of our end, it'll solve all of our problem worrying about them and how they're getting along. And we'll think we're pretty well blessed. Till I went into the sanctuary. Then I saw their end. Said, "You set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction." All this camouflage they've got up here, and that's all this is, folks. It's just a camouflage. All that people possess in this world, it's just to bury up and to get out of their minds the prime factors of life, the most important factors of life, and it's just a big camouflage that Satan throws up to attract and lead people into destruction. And he said, "You set them, God set them in slippery places and brought them down to destruction." How they brought to desolation in a moment. I've seen this happen and you have too. How the people that seemed so prosperous and their lives so beautiful and everything going so well, things just began to fall apart for them and they just brought down to desolation in a short while. Just in a moment. Folks, it's all a mirage. There's no reality to it. Solomon, when he had summed it all up, and he said, "Everything my heart desired, I didn't withhold from it. Got everything my heart desired. Everything my eyes looked on that I wanted, I got that." But when he summed it all up and he lost out with God in the hassle, he said, "It's all vanity. Vexation of spirit, it didn't meet his need." It left his soul empty and vacant. When the psalmist summed all of this up, he wasn't able to sum it up till he withdrew from all this and got his mind off of it, got it out of his vision, concentrated in devotion to God, looking to God and communicating with Him for a little while. Then he was able to get a balanced view of things as they were. And he said, after he had looked it all over, he said, "My heart was grieved." He actually felt whipped. His heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins to think that I had such an attitude as that. To think that I'd almost give up my God for what I was looking at. He just felt whipped and beat when he got a vision of the other side of life. Folks, it's pretty true. It's been a saying a long, long time, but it's pretty true yet today. Half of the world don't know how the other half lives. But David got a view of the other side here. And when he did, he felt whipped and beat and grieved deeply in his heart than I would ever had any ideas like I had. And I would ever have looked at this like I looked at it until it almost dethroned me and took me away from God. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There's something about us. We have a material part about us that responds to the material things of this world and to the material life. And those things will rub off on us as we mix and mingle with the world and observe the world and its ways. Those things will begin to look attractive to us and maybe get too attractive to us if we don't take time to spend considerable time in the sanctuary. That'll rub off on us. We just have to take time out in the sanctuary. In communicating with God and getting a revelation to our souls from God. But when he got all through with it, he said, I was very foolish. I was ignorant. And folks, we don't know how to weigh things out. We'll be ignorant too of the real realities of life unless we spend considerable time in the sanctuary communicating with God. He said, I always have you with me. Folks, that's the greatest thing in life, to have God with you. Amen. Can you think of anything that would beat that? I've read numbers of dying testimonies of people, saved and unsaved. And the last words that they said, but one stands out this morning in connection with my little thought here. One saint, when he was dying, he said, best of all, God is with us. That's the best thing when you're living, too. Don said here in his testimony Tuesday night at prayer meeting about somebody where he worked kind of ridiculing religion. And all said, I guess it's all right for people, what was it, in trouble? Or on Sunday. Guess all right for people on Sunday. And Don spoke up and said, yes, and when you die. Best of all, God's with us. That'll be a reality when you come down to die, but it's a good reality now with people that walk with God and live for God. They count that the paramount thing in their lives now, to have God with them. Amen. Day by day. And in all our problems of life. Said, I have you with me, and you'll guide me with thy counsels. Afterward, receive me to glory. That's what I have to look forward to. These folks that I've been envying, they're set in slippery places, and they're going to be brought down to destruction. But I have God with me continually, and afterward, when he's through with me here, he'll receive me to glory. He saw his end too. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. And we don't see those things only by divine revelation. And that divine revelation comes to us when we're in the sanctuary. When David summed it all up, he decided, I'm in a pretty good place. And I'm in a pretty good situation. I have what my heart desires. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. I've got just what I want now. His feet had well nigh slipped. His step was almost gone while he was looking this all over, and it was affecting him and is kind of rubbing off on him. But when he went in the sanctuary, he saw his end. He saw these other folks' end. Saw how things were going. He decided, I'm the one that's blessed. I have just exactly what I want. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth that I desire beside thee. Jesus, in the 9th chapter of Mark, he said that he led his disciples, Peter and James and John, up into a high mountain apart. Folks, that's where you and I need to go often, in the high mountain apart, withdrawn from all these things that would affect us, rub off on us in this world and the things of life. Just withdraw. Go into the high mountain apart. Jesus put it in another way. One place, thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut thy door. Now, I didn't mean just go in some little closet in a little side room somewhere and shut the door. But it meant to withdraw from all these things of this life and shut them out. Just shut the door of your heart and shut the door of your mind. You can be right in the midst of multitudes of people and be in your secret closet, just communicating with the Lord. Maybe walking down the street. I've been on the streets when the people were so thick you can hardly walk for them. But right in the midst of all of that, you can be in your secret closet. Have it all shut out of your heart and your mind and communicating with God, walking right along there. Yeah, thank you. He took them into a high mountain apart. And what happened up there? Folks, they saw something up there that they had never seen before. They had been with Jesus. His ministry was pretty well along at this time. And they had seen him heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, open blind eyes. They had seen him in those happy days of his ministry when the multitudes were following him and acclaiming him. And even on one occasion they would have taken him by force to make him their king. But they never saw him like they saw him up there in that high mountain apart. Amen. Folks, if you want a real vision of the King in His glory, if you want to see Him in all of His attributes and aspects, you're going to have to go into the high mountain apart. Withdraw. We cannot receive this mixing and mingling with the things that are going on around us and being affected by those things and them rubbing off on us, we can't get a good vision of the Lord. And a good vision of the Lord is essential to our being like Him. How can I be like Him if I don't know what He's like? I must have a good vision, a clean-cut vision of the Lord and His attributes and His dispositions and His characteristics and His dealings with humankind and His attitudes toward humankind and toward life and life's problems. I must have a good, clear, clean-cut vision of the Lord. And that's where they got it. When they got up there, withdrawn, in the sanctuary now, I'll say, He was transfigured before them. And His raiment became white so that no fuller on earth could white them, just gleaming transparently white. And His countenance became as the light. I don't know what you and other folks think about this, but I think that Jesus took on His glorified form right there before them and that they got a glimpse of the King in His glory. A glorified Christ. The effect that it had upon them was, Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is a good place. They were seeing something. Something was being revealed to their souls. This is a good place. They were in the sanctuary. God help you and me that we'll go into the high mountain apart often. One of the most deeply spiritual men that I ever knew. I knew him pretty well. He served God just like we work at a job. Our employer expects us to be on our job at a certain time in the morning, and we try to do that. And he expects us to work a certain schedule. We have certain break times, and we have lunch time, and so on. But he expects us to be there in the morning and work a certain schedule. This man served God that way. He was a servant of God. He was a minister. He was an author of several books. But I was spending days in his home. I was there for a meeting, and I was spending days in his home. And I was able to see why that man was so deeply spiritual. He had his office out in the back there in the cottage back of the parsonage. And he'd get up in the morning and he'd go right out there. And he had that lined with books from the floor to the ceiling. And he'd go out there and he'd study and he'd pray till his wife would get breakfast ready, and she'd call him to breakfast and he'd come in to breakfast. And then he was pastoring that church, and if he had any pastoral calls to make, sick to visit or anything, he'd go and do that. And he'd come right back and go right out there to his office. Stay there till noon. When his wife got lunch ready and called him, he'd come in to lunch and go right back out there and stay till evening. He was spending a lot of time in the sanctuary, and I was able to see why he was so deeply spiritual. And folks, if you want to live a successful spiritual life, you must learn to spend time in the sanctuary. This man of whom I speak, he had an appointed time to pray. And it didn't make any difference who was there, what visitors he had, what was going on. When it come that time, he'd ask to be excused. He says, I have an appointment with a very dear friend, and he'd go out there to his place of prayer. He was a man that made a business of serving God. Well, that was his business. You and I may not be able to do all of that. We may have to spend our time on our job and whatever we're doing for a livelihood. We may not be able to live like that, but God help us to have a heart like that. As David expressed it in the 41st or 42nd Psalm, right along there, he said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. When can I go and appear before the Lord? That was in his heart all day long while he was doing what he had to do. When can I get this done and go appear before the Lord? His heart was hungry for that, panting after that, desiring that, and he was just waiting till I can get to a break point here so I can go and appear before the Lord. God called him a man after his own heart. And God will have respect to you and me too if we have respect to him. Amen. And if we will take time to show him attention, interest, he'll take time to show us the attention and interest that we need from him. I'll stand now and be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life and his death and his shed blood. Thank you for Jesus as an intercessor, a mediator, a connecting link between us and God today. Appearing in the presence of God to make intercession for us. Thank you that through him we have access to God, and that as we pray in Jesus' name, we have a promise from your word that those things that we say will be granted for Jesus' sake. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and of devotion and of communication with God. Thank you for the sanctuary, the high mountain apart, the secret closet, the place where we can go and communicate with God and have realities brought out and truth revealed to our souls. Help us to go there often. Help us to walk humbly before you. Help us to have it in our hearts, as the psalmist said, when can I go and appear before the Lord? Whatever our activities are, whatever duties that life evolves upon us. Help us to do them faithfully, but always with the thought in mind, when can I get a break and go appear before the Lord and have some time with Him. Help us to live in communication with You and walk softly and humbly before You. We ask You to dismiss us from this service now with Your blessings upon us. Pray that You'll bless every soul present. Ask You to encourage all of us in the right ways of life. Stretch out Your hand over us as we go from this place and cover us with Your mercies. Grant each one of us safe escort to our homes and bring us back together again tonight at 7 o'clock for another service. We humbly ask You these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Promise You all the praise and glory for everything that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.